next Sabbath we have a special opportunity to invite Jesus into our hearts. If you've looked at the back of the bulletin and looked at the calendar, you will see that we have our communion service planned for next Sabbath. You know, the Lord's Supper is a special time, a very beautiful time for us to invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, to renew our covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, to say it again, to express to Him again and to those around that He is important in our lives, that He is our Savior, that He has redeemed us. I want to share just a little burden with you, a burden that we as pastors have, Jerry. And that's that whenever communion is held, for some reason the attendance is not the same as in other Sabbaths. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that from the standpoint of maybe the services that are planned are not as meaningful as they could be. And so that puts a burden on our part, on our hearts. We also, through the years, have come to sense that individuals feel unworthy to come to communion on a Sabbath morning because of the big things in their life that they've blown, or a whole set of little things. Perhaps their devotional life has been sporadic and they don't feel close enough to Jesus Christ. The idea of washing someone else's feet and getting close enough in that intimate way of foot washing service makes some nervous or others nervous. And then there's parents. I mean, how do you have communion with four kids struggling? Kathy, you tell me. It's difficult, isn't it? But the burden of my heart this week and our pastoral staff will be that whatever has kept us or inclined to keep us from the communion service, we will lay aside and we will allow the Holy Spirit of God to draw us to those precious moments of renewal with Jesus Christ next Sabbath. And if you feel unworthy, remember that no one is worthy that will be present next week except the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of His grace and His righteousness, He will surround you and make you welcome, even though you're not worthy. And if you are nervous about the intimacy and getting close to someone, well, remember that others feel that way too. And in the fragile, special moments of sharing together, perhaps Jesus can touch your heart and their heart in a way that can draw our church closer together. And if you're struggling with children and how to keep children in tow next week, you know, Kathy and I know what it's like to have personal support, people who help us with our children. Maybe the Lord can touch you to single out another family that has children that you can help them with their family next Sabbath to make it easier for them. Next Sabbath, Jesus Christ will be present in this sanctuary in a very special, sweet way. We have a special service planned. And He invites us to renew our covenant with Him. And I invite you today and through this week along with me to invite the Holy Spirit of God into our hearts to prepare us for that special meeting of Jesus Christ around His table. Maybe you've noticed that this is the third time we've come to Matthew 18. In June, we're working backwards in the chapter, really. In June, we talked about this need for a spirit of forgiveness. The last time I preached, we talked about the need to touch the life of a brother or sister who has fallen, who has made a mistake in their life, whether personally against us or just generally that we have observed in their lives. And we've talked about the need for a sensitivity that keeps confidence, you know, and preserves the spiritual worth and the integrity of the individual. And now Jesus tugs on our hearts with our tendency to pigeonhole the little ones around us. Some time ago, there was a conference on the ethics of heart transplants. Not just heart transplants, but the ethics of organ transplants. And the participants of this particular conference were spending the day discussing the moral dimensions of organ transplants. For instance, the equal availability of a service, the criteria that needed to be met for an individual to receive an organ or to give an organ, the economic questions that are raised in providing enough organs to meet all the demands, and legal questions as well. And as they were going on through the day, they were a bit surprised when the next session speaker showed up. And he happened to be a young PhD in history, and it was obvious right from the start that he was severely deformed. He had a congenital back deformity that made it so that he had to be propped up in a special way up front in order for him to address this gathering of professional ethicists and doctors and lawyers and hospital administrators. Well, he spoke quite candidly and matter-of-factedly about his condition and went on to talk about how in ancient times people who had disabilities were often just put to death for the very reason that they were disabled. And then he made a comment. He says, you know, that has happened in the United States too. Then he became so bold as to say that it was currently happening in the United States that some disabled individuals were being deprived of the right to live because of the fact that they were simply disabled. Now, his audience began jerking their knees and responding by this time, and he was challenged from the floor very energetically about his claim that currently in the States, those that are disabled are being deprived of life, or they are dying because of their disability. So he singled out the surgeons in their midst, the transplant surgeons, and he posed a question. He says, if two individuals are diagnosed as being able to have prolonged quality of life if they receive an organ transplant, and all things are equal in their lives except one is disabled, severely disabled, who will get the organ transplant? Well, a silence kind of fell among the conference individuals, and then the surgeons began energetically justifying the process that they had developed through the years on very rational lines and economic lines and policy lines that this was the best way to handle, you know, scarcity of organs and the use of the money that's involved in all this. And the majority of the group were going down this line. And as they began to talk and as they kept on talking, it began to dawn on them that if they followed their line of logic to its conclusion, the individual who was deformed and standing before them who posed the question, that if that individual was up for an organ transplant in comparison to someone else, that individual would not be allowed to live. These professional people began going through a silent, slow moral shock. A moral shock. It began to dawn on them that in their line of thinking, disabled people were not fully human, at least in their practice, and maybe even in their thinking. And as one individual who reported on this conference wrote, says, between the silence of their sentences, it became clear to all the participants that they had moved beyond the discussion of the legal and the ethical and the medical and the economic terms and issues, to capture a glimpse of a higher horizon or a new horizon of responsibility. He says their sense of humanity was expanded. Their sense of humanity was expanded. And I suggest to you today that Jesus wants our sense of humanity expanded, as it were. He wants us to glimpse new horizons of responsibility, moral and spiritual responsibility, to those whom He would consider the little ones in our midst. He knows the tendency in our lives to overlook the little ones, how often we overlook the little ones. He knows how our compassion for them is often restricted, and how our perception is of what is for their benefit and what is good for them is often prejudiced. He knows how easy it is for us to look down on them and disregard them. So Jesus Christ wants us to experience a slow, silent moral shock, as it were, as He begins contrasting our attitudes and our behavior towards the little ones with the way that the Father in heaven relates to the little ones. So you have the picture here of little ones on both sides of the story of the lost sheep. Apparently, these insignificant, marginal individuals are pretty important to God. Pretty important to God. To a caring Father in heaven who actively seeks them out. And not only so, but holy angels are sent to their side, He says in verse 10. Holy angels are sent to their side to minister in their behalf. And then, as it were, very emphatically and very clearly, the thrust of this section of our passage today, He is saying, because of their being marginal, insignificant, it is easy to overlook them when they stray, and when they leave the flock, and when they happen to wander, as it were. So we need to do our level best, our very best, to make sure that none of them stray, and if they do, that we go out of our way to bring them back. We are to do nothing at all to cause them to stumble. And for sure, we are to receive them. We are to welcome them into our lives. And in doing so, Jesus tells us, verse 5, that we receive Him. We receive Him. You're probably asking by now, who are these little ones? No, they're not just those little in years. Not just those little in years. Jesus begins with a child in His midst, right there in front of them. And He focuses on that child, but He broadens His thinking. And in verse 6, there is a shift from the word child and children to a more figurative language of these little ones who believe in Me. If we are sensitive to Matthew 18 being a total unit, that Matthew 18 is Christ's response to the question of who is the greatest, then we can begin seeing that the little ones that Jesus begins talking about include the child, but they also include the little ones, and the powerless ones, and the dependent ones, and the erring ones. The little ones is the focus of Jesus' attention in this whole chapter. And so those little ones, you see, can be the ones who are being caused to stumble earlier on in the chapter. They can be the ones who are straying from the flock. They can be the ones who have offended openly in some way in the community and in the church. They are the ones who need to be approached. The little ones are the ones who need their confidentiality preserved that we talked about a couple weeks ago. The little ones may also be the ones who are offending, and maybe even the ones who offend 70 times 7. The little ones are the ones who are in need of forgiveness. So we can see quite quickly that in Christ's mind, when He talks to us about not looking down on the little ones, but actively seeking them out, that can include a tremendous amount of individuals that may be very close to ourselves. In fact, the little ones could be a new convert. Little ones could be someone new that has joined our church, but we just don't happen to know them, and they don't happen to have any special gifts that get them up front, or any special standing in the community or at the university. Little ones can be the inactive members, or the sporadic attenders, or they can be the blatant backsliders. The little ones can be the poor in our midst, the uneducated in our midst. The little ones can be those who blow it big and those who never seem to get past the milk. The little ones, you see, can be anybody who is showing some kind of a weakness in their life. Anybody that may be different and maybe not as good as we happen to be. You see, we have to remember that the question being answered in this whole chapter is, who is the greatest? Jesus has in mind here the question of how we perceive and how we regard ourselves and how we regard others. That is key in this chapter. How our attitudes affect the way that we minister to others is the focus of this chapter. How we receive the little ones that happen to be around us is a focus of Christ's attention. And when He answers the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, He begins going down to the bottom line of it all and says, behind this selfish exaltation and desire for greatness is this tendency to disregard and to look down upon others. Specifically, littler ones. Now, whoever they are, littler ones. That's why He says so clearly and so emphatically in verse 10, He says, see to it. See to it that in no way do you despise these little ones. Despise these little ones? Who's despising who? I don't despise anybody. I don't hold in contempt anybody. Jesus is talking about our attitudes towards other individuals, how we perceive and we regard ourselves in relationship to others, and how the weaknesses of others may even increase certain attitudes that we have. He's talking about how we pigeonhole people in our minds. We pigeonhole the little ones, and as a result of pigeonholing them, we do not minister to them. They are not cared for. They are left to wander. And that Greek word that's translated "don't despise" is a word that can be expressed many, many, many ways in our lives. It can mean not relating personally or spiritually to a brother or a sister who is struggling in some way. Just the simple not relating to them, overlooking them. It can mean looking down on them or disregarding them because they happen to have certain weaknesses in their life, certain weaknesses that continue to be apparent. It can include jesting at their idiosyncrasies or their shallowness. It can include a whole array of ways in which we very subtly, but very really, screen out people in our lives because of who they are, what they've done, or what they haven't done, or what they have, or what they don't have, or how they look, or how they talk, or whatever. Ellen White puts it very succinctly. She says, you know, these little ones that Jesus refers to as believing in Him are not just those few in years, but those little children in Christ, she says. And she says there's a warning here, a warning to us lest we selfishly neglect and hold with contempt the weaker brother in our midst. There you got it. Selfishly neglect or hold with contempt a weaker brother in our midst. Then she goes on to talk about not extending forgiveness, being very exacting with respect to them, judging them, condemning them. And what Jesus wants us to see, what Jesus wants us to feel in our hearts, as Adventist people, as His children, He wants us to grasp in our hearts that when a brother or a sister falls or stumbles or expresses weaknesses in their life, that that is important to us, that that should matter to us. He's challenging us because He knows the tendency of our lives. And how often what happens in other people's lives as they express weaknesses and problems and trials, we say, what does that to me? What does that matter to me? So there's a real challenge here. A real challenge to my heart. A real challenge to yours too. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, I was talking to somebody and I made reference to an inactive member that I had seen recently. And I was sharing a little bit of the anxiousness that I had and hopefully expectation I had in my heart. Seeing this person, this couple warm back up and be worshiping with us again. And as I was sharing this with the individual, they started laughing. I said, well, what are you laughing about? And they said, well, man, I can tell you something about that one person in particular. And he started to tell me. Started telling me, he said, it's so funny. You know, that happened, da-da-da-da-da. And then they caught themselves. They stopped in mid-sentence and they said, you told us not to talk about this kind of stuff. And he was referring to the last time we were in Matthew 18 where we talked about the need for us to go to a person privately. And the whole issue that Jesus brings out there is the issue of confidentiality and preserving the integrity of the person. And we do that by keeping confidence. And we don't have to tell anybody what we know about certain individuals and what they've told us. We don't have to tell anybody about what so-and-so did 10 years ago. That's not our business. So anyway, this individual was telling me, hey, look, you told us not to say this stuff, and you don't need to know this stuff, Pastor Larry, so I'm not going to tell you. So he stopped just like that. And I said, wow, that's one sermon that hit somebody anyway. And so he never did tell me. But then we engaged in a very energetic conversation. I said, you know, one of the things that I struggle with a lot as a pastor, and I struggle with it here in Berrien Springs, and you've heard this come up several times through the last couple months. I struggle with it here in Berrien Springs because of the dynamics of this community. I said, we will never see individuals growing spiritually or coming back to the church as long as we've got them pigeonholed in our mind. As long as we have certain attitudes in our hearts and our minds towards them, we are never going to start ministering to them. We're not going to be led to our knees in prayer. We're not going to be led in caring relationships towards them. We're just going to see them certain ways and we're going to continue to relate to them certain ways, telling the stories about what they've done 10 years ago. And a lot of things that happened 10, 15 years ago needs to be buried in this congregation. Need to be buried in your life, in your mind. People need to know other people for what they are today and what Jesus is doing in their life today, not for what they did some 15, 20 years ago or even a year ago. And I can tell you that there are people who are not with us today because they know that people know what they've done and what they've been like. And they're discouraged. They're hurting. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, you know, a couple years back, I met so-and-so, and I really thought highly of them, and then they did this. And the upshot of this story is, it's as the years have gone by, they've lowered that person's expectation in their mind. And so I quipped back to them. I said, well, this is just one of those 70 times 7 experiences. And just as soon as I said that, they shot back to me, yeah, and they had about 3 more to go. So we laughed. We laughed at it. But we also talked about the implication of the attitudes and the feelings that we have towards people who have hurt us, people who haven't even hurt us, but yet we've got them pigeonholed because we know the stories about them. We see their weaknesses. We see their idiosyncrasies. We see their shallowness, that they're sporadic in their attendance, that they'll buy a beer down here at Smiley's, which I've stood and watched. You know, we've got all these We've got all these pictures of people. Somehow these pictures of people are keeping us from ministering to these very people. Now, I can say this because Margaret's not here today, but we have a very godly woman as a secretary, and she as an elder too. She knows through the years and through her years with me that sometimes things can get exasperating for leaders. Some individuals are exasperating. Sometimes we scratch our heads and we wonder what to do. What have we done? You know, how can we ever change certain things, you know? And as leaders, as pastors, and we've talked about this recently even, we can pigeonhole people and say, well, that's the way they're going to be, and we're going to do this, or the church is going to do this, and it can affect the way that we minister to people. And more than once, that woman has said to me, she says, you know, Larry, Norm and I are praying for da-da-da-da-da-da. Either the situation or the persons. And every time she does, it melts my heart. Because I know that that's what I need to be doing. Not that I don't, but I need to, if you know what I mean. I mean, we are so schizophrenic in our relationships with people and the way that we perceive people and do things. We're hot and we're cold, and we need these words from Christ to encourage us to get back on track, to be faithful to these issues of our attitudes and how our attitudes, when we have people pigeonholed and compartmentalized in our minds, we can write them off. It can keep us from interceding for them. It can keep us from carrying them as a spiritual burden on our hearts. It can keep us from relating to them in a spiritual way. It can keep us from trying again to relate to them. When all the other attempts have been blown away, it can keep us from seeing that they are people who need another chance, that they are people who maybe even have grown since what they did 5 years ago. And whenever we have these attitudes towards the little ones, they know it. They read it. Our body language. What we do and what we don't do. And the thrust of this passage is that they are led to stumble and they become discouraged. And I suggest to you that when we understand this passage as a complete picture and how Jesus is wanting us to relate with kindness and unconditional love and a forgiving spirit and an open, welcoming heart, that when the subject of offenses and causing them to stumble is raised, that we must understand it as not necessarily leading them into apostasy, but living a way around them in such that they read that they're not welcome in their lives, that we're neglecting them, that we're not holding them in special spiritual regard in our lives. And so their hearts crumble. They hurt inside. They become discouraged. And so they leave our presence. They continue in their sins. They continue carrying their burdens. Some time ago, Babe Ruth, you remember that great baseball hero that hit over 700 home runs in his career. He was playing at one of his last major league games. I believe it was the Boston Braves against the Cincinnati Reds. And this aging star was not as agile and athletic as he used to be. And so on that particular game, he fumbled some balls, and when he threw, they went off in the wrong directions. And after he struck out for the third time, as he was moving from the plate, there was instant booing and catcalls from the stands. Tremendously humiliating experience. And as he was moving away from the base to the dugout, a little boy jumped off of the stadium and with tears streaming down his eyes, ran up to Babe Ruth and grabbed his hero by the knees. Just that quick, Babe Ruth picked him up, hugged him, smiled at him, set him back down, and patted him on the head. And just that quick, the booing stopped in the stadium and things quieted down. Suddenly, those in the stand saw Ruth now as a person with feelings. They weren't judging him because of his performance, what he did do, his successes or his failures. They were looking at him as a person, and it made a change in their lives. The same with those vigils at the conference. They looked up at that man, that deformed man who was challenging their thinking, and suddenly they were able to put a face on what it meant to be disabled. And I suggest to you that when Jesus invites us to receive these little ones, receiving the little ones, changing our attitudes towards them, means putting a human face. Our sense of humanity needs to be expanded to include them and who they are and what they are and what they do and what kind of pain they might continue to bring to our life or resources they might draw from our life as we see them grow. One of the beautiful things about our 20th century age is the media. You know, these cameras that zoom in on people. And I don't know about you, but I've been watching the news pretty much lately, and this thing going on with Iraq and Saudi Arabia. And when you see the news commentators zeroing in on these refugees wasting in the desert, you see faces and you hear the stories of pain. My heart's drawn out to them, so much so that at the morning, at night, when we're sitting at table, we're thanking God that we have food to drink, that our air conditioner works. And yesterday when I had my hair cut, I was reading through People magazine, and there on the front cover of People magazine was this woman going off to war. And the whole article in it was these ladies that are going off. 50-year-old grandmother leaving her family behind, going off to Saudi Arabia, going off to war. Mother leaving a 10-month-old child. Fathers and mothers leaving. Suddenly their faces, the human interest, the real experiences helping to bring home to you and to me the real pain, the real experiences of real people. What's going on in Saudi Arabia isn't something that isn't touching anybody's life. We can't charge on in life as if what's going on over there doesn't make any difference. Oh, we can raise the gas prices by 10 cents. Won't affect us at all. We just charge along in our own life. But these scenes, you see, these scenes tug on our hearts, and they lead us to prayer. They lead us to pray for these people that war won't take place. We need to start putting faces upon the little people who are stumbling around us. And it's not until we have put faces on us, on them, that our hearts are going to be warmed to love them, to minister to them, to care for them. A father had a falling out with his son. Major blast. So one day he went downtown in a little country community, and he nailed up on the bulletin board in the public square, "Son, all is forgiven. Meet me tomorrow night at sunset at such and such a place." The next night when the dad showed up at sunset, there were 70 young men there to meet their dads. And that image haunts me. It's an image of people who have hurts and pains and need forgiveness, which is the thrust of Christ's answer to the question of who is the greatest. It comes down to the question of granting forgiveness. It comes down to the question of receiving someone openly and totally, unconditionally in one's life. And when we're looking down on people, when we are despising them in any way, keeping them compartmentalized, pigeonholing them, we are not granting them forgiveness. And until we forgive them, until we grant them that openness in our lives, we will not minister to them. But they're standing all around us. And they need us. They need you. They need me. They need our church family. They have open, sensitive hearts. And I'll be the first to confess that I have problems in that area. I can grow. I need to grow. I screen people out of my life. It's not because I want to, but because of how I am. Those doctors would never consciously bring death to anyone. They were wanting to do the greatest good, to preserve as many lives as possible. But yet, they had blinders on their eyes. That's true for me. It's true for you. One of the intriguing things about this passage is that for us to receive the little ones in the way in which Jesus commands us to, we ourselves must become like a child. We ourselves must sense ourselves as little ones. You see, our ability to accept and receive the little ones is proportional to our perceptions of ourselves. Some time ago, I had a need in my life. Something that was just kind of haunting me. And I was praying about it. And out of the blue, someone came and started meeting that particular need. I was surprised. I had the need. And in the process of their ministering to me, I recognized I was in need. And in this situation in my life, I was a little one. But what stirred my heart was while this was taking place with me personally, suddenly my eyes were opened to some individuals that were standing around me who had needs also. And because someone was caring for me in my littleness, somehow I began to understand my responsibility to care for them in their littleness. May the Holy Spirit of God draw your heart to these scenes. May the Holy Spirit of God open your heart to an unconditional acceptance and love to no matter who stands around you. May your sense of humanity be expanded today, tomorrow, each day as you kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ and look into the faces of your brothers and sisters and seek to get in touch with their need. Because after all, that's what it means to be great in the kingdom of God.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.